to Exodus chapter 20. We'll start there. Exodus chapter 20. We'll start reading in verse 2. I'm not one of these preachers that has a hard time filling time. I always have plenty to say, and when I got here this morning, I don't know what it was. It's like my mind was just rushing with all these things I wanted to say today. I just feel like God is just filling my mind with so much to say, and I realize I don't have time to say it all. And I just pray that God chooses the right, and I know He will, that He chooses the right things. I don't ever want to leave anything out, but unless you're wanting to stay here for about 4 hours, we're going to have to leave something out. So let's just pray that, and I know God will. He'll say the right thing for your heart, what you need today. You pray with me this morning, okay? Lord Jesus, You see me right now, and my mind is full. You have given me so much, and Your Word has been so rich this week. And so I pray that You pick and choose, and You use the words that You want to use this morning to make an impact on our lives, to speak to our hearts, to forever change us, to be more like You. We love You, Lord. In Your precious name I pray. Amen. Our subject today is pretty basic, as we have been getting back to the basics. Our focus today is salvation, and there's nothing more basic in your Bible than salvation. It's a great need for us to focus on salvation. And I know that all Christians, all of us believers, you know, we believe that we should be saved, but there's so much more that we can learn and find out about salvation, the subject, salvation. And that's what we're going to focus on for the next few moments. And as we begin, I want to begin with the meaning of salvation. For most of us, the word salvation, and for most of the world, when they hear the word salvation, they think of that, well, that's a Christian word, or that's a religious word. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is a spiritual word and a sacred word. And how often do we hear in the world or from the world that word salvation? Listen, the dictionary definition, and it's two different expressions for the word salvation. There is the practical definition, and it reads like this. Salvation is the preservation or the deliverance from destruction or difficulty or evil. That is the practical side of the definition. But there is another side. There is that spiritual side. And the definition reads like this. Salvation is the deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. So two different descriptions of salvation. These definitions, as we begin to understand them, we realize that we often hear stories of salvation, stories of rescue and recovery. I just recently saw one, and it was this story about a man and his boat, out on the ocean. He comes across this big storm, and his boat is disabled, and then it's destroyed. And he said, I just knew I wasn't going to make it. I knew that there was no hope. But he said, just at the right time, another boat came along, and I was saved. I was saved. I was rescued. We all through our life, we've heard these stories of rescue, deserted in the desert or stuck in the snow, and just at the right time, someone comes by and they are rescued. And listen, as believers, We also have those stories of rescue, but they sound a good bit different. Our stories as believers are, I had a hole in my heart. There was something missing in my life, and I wasn't able to explain that to anybody, but there was something just missing in my life. And I started searching, and I looked through drugs, and I looked through drink, and I just couldn't find what I was looking for. And then someone told me about Jesus. And I even rejected and resisted him for a while. But as I continued to search to fill that hole, my eyes were open, and I couldn't resist anymore. And I was saved. I was saved. Now, there's the difference in the salvation stories. But our salvation story, that is the subject of the Bible. That's the story of the Bible. Our story of salvation is a story of rescue. You read it. You read God's Word, and you will discover and you will agree that this story is about God at work rescuing this creation that he deeply loves, rescuing this world of people who have a certain doom and death in front of them. It is the greatest story of rescue ever told. My story of rescue, your story of rescue, is the greatest story of rescue ever told. And anyone who begins to understand salvation and what salvation is, they can tell the greatest story of rescue ever told. But from time to time, and we're going to do that this morning, from time to time, we need to be reminded of what brought about this need for rescue. Why do we need to be rescued? And the reason, of course, that we need to be rescued is that we are sinners, and we need to be saved from our sin. And so, unfortunately for you today, the preacher is going to show you personally that you're a sinner, okay? Y'all ready for this? This is always fun, right? That's our goal today, for me to show you your need for salvation, to show you that you are a sinner. We have to remember that we are sinners and we are separated from God. We are like that boat out in the ocean. We're broken and we are beaten and we're doomed to a certain death. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's no hope unless someone comes and rescues you. Someone must rescue you. And so let me show this to you. We're going to begin in Exodus chapter 20. This is the scripture that really reinforces and reminds us that we can't just die and all of a sudden begin enjoying the existence and the eternity of God. We must first be rescued because we are sinners. Exodus chapter 20. We'll start reading in verse 2. It says this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." This is that great section of scripture that records the Ten Commandments of God. And I just want to remind you real quickly, and you I'm sure have heard this many times before, These Ten Commandments of God, they were his rules, his regulations. And so they are not ten suggestions. These are not ten ideas of God. These are the Ten Commandments of God. And so we note in the first commandment that God says, "We shall have no other God before me." Now, when we hear that, often our first reaction is, "Well, I have no Buddha in my backyard. You know, I have no Allah on my altar. Preacher, I have no other gods." But no, listen for a second. Do we really understand what other gods are? Do we know what they are? A god is something or someone that simply comes first in your life. It is something that you begin to worship or that you begin to serve. It's something that comes between you and the only true God. Quite honestly, could be your bass boat. A bass boat could be our God. It could be our golf clubs. It could be our money. It could be our house. It could be a car. It could be anything. And the preacher has really started meddling this morning, that little thing. Why is he doing that? I'm really not meddling. Because you understand anything we put before God, it becomes our God. It could even be yourself. Yeah, you could become your own God. You could become that other God. Anytime we become so self-absorbed, so self-centered that we put ourselves before the one and only true God, we become a God ourselves, to ourselves. And once you become a God to yourself, once you put yourself before God, you've sinned. And you've broken that first commandment. You are. I am a sinner. So wow, we've barely gotten anywhere. And we probably, most of us, have broken that first commandment. Yet some of you are going now, whoa, 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 wait a minute, preacher. I'm keeping that commandment. I've got that one under control. I'm doing really good at it. I'm not like the rest of you. I'm not breaking that one. And I want you to know, honestly, I'm really proud of you. I think it's wonderful. Because I think that's the most difficult commandment to obey. I think that is one of the hardest commandments to keep. I mean, to own a ongoing daily basis to keep that commandment that I shall not serve or worship any other God, I find that difficult. And I find that difficult because there's always something in life trying to get between me and God. There always seems to be something out there that's seeking our devotion and seducing our desires, standing in the way of me serving my God. There always seems to be something. And it seems like the more that I try to serve God, the more Satan comes after me to attack me, to put something in God's place for me to serve other than God. He just comes and he comes and he comes. You don't become a spiritually controlled person without a battle. It's a war out there. So put on the armor of God and have no other God. Have no other God. Please, it's commandment number 2. It's verse number 4, and it says, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. What's that? Sounds kind of like it's following the same flavor as the first commandment. It now has us, though, where we are carving something or shaping something and giving something attention that belongs to God and God alone. It's something that's standing between you and God, but it's something that we can hold in our hands because we like to hold it in our hands. We like to be able to see it. It's something that we can buff up and make it nice and shiny, right? It's something that we can shape into any kind of God of our own personal desire. Serve no other gods? How are you doing? How are we doing? Commandment number 3, verse number 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, I assume that most of you, when you came to Christ and you opened up your heart to Christ, that he washed your heart, and hopefully when he washed your heart, he washed your mouth also, right? Now, how many of you grew up in that time? How many of you would admit that you grew up in a time where your mom actually washed your mouth out with soap? Do we have any? Oh, yeah. Do you know you can't do that today? A couple down in Florida, and I'm not saying you should or shouldn't do it, but a couple down in Florida was arrested for doing that very thing. But in your day, a naughty mouth could cause you to have your mouth washed out with soap. And then the rest of the day, you would sing Tiny Bubbles with Don Ho, right? And the younger folks have no idea who Don Ho is. And I don't either. I looked it up on Google so that I could share with y'all. Amen. Now, I know how much my mouth changed in just the first 24 hours of salvation. When I think back on it, it was amazing to me how my language had been reformed and rehabilitated. It was just amazing. I didn't sound the way I used to sound. And people would begin to notice that there was something different about me because I didn't sound the way I used to sound. So can I ask you, what do you sound like? What do you sound like when you get mad? What do you sound like when you're angry? When God saved me, I became a new creation in Christ, and with that new creation came a new mouth. A brand new mouth. And as people begin to notice the change in your heart, they're going to notice a change in your mouth. They're going to notice the way you talk. Foul language doesn't fly anymore. It's not like it used to be. Now, what about the religious language that now flies? What do you mean, preacher? He says, you shall not take the Lord's name. You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. And I wonder how many times, even as believers, that we mistakenly take the Lord's name in vain. Because we're not using it using God's name with the reverence and respect that is due that name. I mean, sometimes we can be very cavalier with the word God or Lord or Jesus. And thus, we may be guilty of this third commandment. Now, everybody look at me for just one second. I'm about to say some things. And I want you to know before I say them, I'm not trying to be disrespectful in any way at all. I'm not trying to be a Pharisee. What I'm trying to do this morning is I don't want to be hurtful. I want to be helpful. And so you can put your hand up and go, we believe that Glenn is trying to be helpful. He's not trying to be hurtful. And we're not going to take anything that he says personally because I want to help you with God's name. How's that? Sometimes as Christians, when you hear somebody pray, they begin to pray and they use the name of Jesus or they use God or they use Lord, and it's almost like it's a comma in the middle of a sentence. There's just no respect for it at all. I was in a meeting, I think it was 2 weeks ago, mostly with a group of preachers, And again, please understand, I'm not being judgmental. I just want to help. I want to help us. And a man was asked to pray, and he began to pray, and I didn't write his words down, but his prayer was something like this. It went something like this. Oh, Lord God, I just pray, Lord God, that you would, Lord God, please, Lord God, work in this situation, Lord God, and thanks, Lord God, for what you're going to do, Lord God. Thank you for answering this prayer, Lord God. Amen. And as I was sitting there listening to it, and again, please understand my heart. I'm not trying to be hurtful at all. It just seemed to lack the respect and reverence of God, of who God is. And I know that man wasn't trying to be that. But if we want to pray effectively, we need to consider how we use the name of God. I mean, what would it be? What would it be like if you go, hey, Glenn, I was wondering, Glenn, if you would, Glenn, one of these days, Glenn, come by my house, Glenn, and sometimes spend some time with me, Glenn. And Glenn, when you do, I beseech you, Glenn. Okay, Glenn? That would be kind of strange. And here, I'm already getting to know some of you. And after church, that's how you're going to talk to me. I understand that. Because that's just the way y'all are. And if you do, that's fine, and I'm going to laugh with you. But don't beseech me, because I don't know exactly what that would mean if you beseeched me, okay? You can do the rest, I'm not sure. My point is very obvious. Be careful, be careful, be careful how we use the name of God. Be very, very careful how we speak the name of Jesus. And let me help just a little bit more and add a little bit of something else to our study this morning. Be very, very careful when you are telling someone that God told you to tell them something. When you use the name of the Lord, when we speak in the name of God, we must be very, very careful that we're telling somebody, God told me to tell you. You see, each Sunday I have this great privilege of standing in front of you, and I deliver a message to you from God. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I want you to know that weighs extremely heavy on me. And before I ever get up here, I do it with caution. I think it through. I pray it through. I study for many, many hours trying to make sure that this great responsibility that God gave me, that I take it seriously and I really do speak for God. I do not take it lightly. For me, sometimes it's absolutely frightening. So be careful how you use the name of God. Be careful when you tell somebody, God told me to tell you this. Because when somebody walks up to you and says, God told me to tell you this, already in your mind you're thinking, did the Lord really tell you to tell me? Be very, very careful. Some of you who have known me a while know that before I became a preacher, I was a youth minister. Greatest thing that I was ever involved in my life was working with teenagers. But I remember that time when God was working on my heart and he was speaking to my heart, and I could sense it, that he was moving me from the youth ministry more toward the preaching side of ministry. And I begin to share that with some folks, and I begin moving forward, following God to the best that I possibly could. And I was in this meeting one time, and I don't even remember much about the meeting or what the meeting was about. But afterwards, this man walks up to me, and he says, Glenn, God does not want you to preach. God wants you to remain in youth ministry, and you use your talents for youth ministry. That's where you belong. And some of you are going, well, preacher, you might should have listened, don't you know? But when he did, in my mind, I was really thinking, God, tell me that? And I wondered, well, why didn't God just tell me? You know, why didn't he just tell me? Because I am really wanting to follow God. I'm really wanting to do everything that God wants me to do. So be very, very careful how you use the name of God before you walk up to someone and tell them, God told me to tell you. Before you ever say those words, be certain he did tell you to tell them. God's name is holy. Let's be careful how we use it. You think back to especially the Jewish persuasion of faith, and some of them are still this way today. They take God's name very, very seriously. When it comes to writing God's name, often they'll leave letters out. They respect God's name so much that when it comes to even writing his name down, they'll just leave his name. It leaves some of the letters out because they believe his name is sanctified and his name is sacred, so they're very, very careful. And when you go back into history, the Hebrew scriptures and the Hebrews of that time, they had such a great reverence of God's name that they wouldn't just say it. To them, God's name meant awe and astonishment. And so they just didn't just let his name flow. I was at a basketball game the other night, and I heard somebody, "Oh, Lord, look at her." The name just flowed out, and I apologize for even saying that right now as an illustration. It just flowed out. Somehow we can just tack God's name in our conversation sometimes. But these Hebrews, they were so aware of God and his name that it had to be the right circumstance and on the right occasion. Otherwise, they said, "We're just not going to say that holy name. We're just not going to do it." Sometimes they would refer to God not as God, but as the one with the holy name. They so reverenced his name. Be careful. Be careful how you use God's name. Be very careful. Y'all, that's only the third commandment. Goodness, does it get any easier? Absolutely not. It gets harder. Next one, verse 8, commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And let me say this. This is one of the commandments that maybe more today than any other day we want to argue about. You know, we want to argue about it. And though we're not going to spend any time on it at all today or not much time at all, let me tell you that it's really, really important that each of us have a Sabbath. And you go, "Well, why is that, preacher?" It's really simple, because it's a commandment of God. For no other reason than it's a commandment of God. And having a Sabbath, it is a commandment, but it is also for our good and for our benefit. It's helpful to us. These commandments, I hope, are helpful to you to realize that you are a sinner. These first four commandments have everything to do with God's relationship or your relationship to God, and they help us understand that we are sinners. Now, starting to look at the next six, we'll look at verse 12, and I'm just going to read through them. Honor your father, your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, that would be his Porsche, nor his donkey, and that's his SUV, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, if you weren't guilty before we got to the last commandment, surely you are now. Have any of you ever heard the term mall-moaning? Y'all know what mall-moaning is? It's when you go to the mall and you start looking at the windows and everything in the windows you want, but you can't have them either because you can't afford them or they don't fit, right? And so you moan. "I wish I could, I wish I could, I wish I could." And it's nothing more than coveting. It's nothing more than wanting something that someone else has got or wanting something more. And so I believe with all of my heart that every one of us in here has broken at least one of the commandments. And that is true, preacher. We would probably agree with you, but why did you spend all your time this morning on the Ten Commandments or just a few of the Ten Commandments when you were going to talk to us about salvation? You know, you started off talking about salvation, but you spent all your time on the Ten Commandments. Why did you do that? And it's very, very simple again. Because you must know that you are a sinner. You must know that you are a sinner before you can ever experience salvation. You have to know. And the judgment on sinners is death and hell. Your sin has given you a death sentence. And without rescue, there will be eternal death and separation from God. So, preacher, where's our hope? It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I know I'm out of time, and y'all just hang with me a couple more minutes. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's those are some verses that's real easy just to read over them and kind of skip and move on, and you'll miss the whole meaning of it. This is talking about a living hope, and that would be as contrasted to a dying hope. And this was written because the Israelites had a dying hope. See, the Israelites had this very particular painstaking sacrificial system. And every time they sinned, they would have to go out and they have to get an animal from the flock, and they bring that animal to the house of God, and they would slay that animal on the altar, and the blood would flow, and their sin would be transferred to the animal. And with the sacrifice of the animal, and I want you to understand this completely, their sins were not taken away. Their sins were covered. Their sins were covered. Huge difference. Huge difference. Their sins were not taken away. Their sins were covered. Which meant the next time they sin, they have to go get another animal. And they have to bring that animal back to the house of God, and they have to slay that animal once again, over and over and over again. Let me help a little more. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Here we go. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. You see that? Over and over and over again, repeatedly, and look at what it says, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's a living hope. That's a living hope. Had it not been for Christ hanging on a cross, every time you and I sinned, we'd have to go get an animal. We'd have to go get something that we could sacrifice so that our sins would be covered. That would be the only way that you and I could talk to God. That would be the only way. And all it would do would just cover our sins. And the only way for you ever to spend eternity in heaven is for your sins to be removed. Not just covered, they have to be removed. And Christ came along and he took away the sins of the world. That's your only hope. Jesus took away sins from the past, present, and future. There's the difference between a dead hope and a living hope. Jesus came to perfectly die and take care of all of our sins. Now, if you're here today, you never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What I'm about to say to you, I know that I speak for God. Here it is. Come to Jesus and let him take away your sins. Let him remove your sins, because that's what he wants to do. He loves you so much that he wants to take away your sins. I want you stand with me, and I'm going to do this real quick. I'm going to tell you a little story, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to come to the altar. But it's really important. Just stand with me. Several years ago, I pastored a church down close to Myrtle Beach. And at that church, a family came in, and I met this young man by the name of Patrick. Patrick came to church with his mother and his brother. His father didn't come to church very often, but just a nice, sweet, wonderful, wonderful, great family. Just the nicest people you'd ever want to meet. This past week, Patrick was in an accident. And the accident killed an elderly man. The elderly man died on the scene. Patrick was taken to the hospital where he would die a few days later. He was 20. 20 years old. Patrick, just a very, very nice young man. But whether or not Patrick had his sins taken away, I don't know. I hope so. I hope God had taken away all his sins and that Patrick is spending eternity in heaven. What I do know is we don't know when we leave here today what the next minute holds. Don't leave the building today unless God has taken away your sin. And I want you, maybe you know somebody, you have a friend, a brother, a sister, somebody you know it's lost. I want you to pray for them and pray for them until they come to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and in your Christian life, something has come between you and God, and it sort of has become your God. Why don't you come today and pray and just release that and get rid of that? Maybe God even spoke to you about your mouth, how you use your mouth. Do you know that if you'll come and you'll speak to God about it, he'll take it away. He'll cleanse it. Most important thing, however God has spoken to your heart today with all that I've said, you just respond as God has spoken to you. So I guess there are folks that are going to come sing. As